Let's get ready to study God's Word. Greetings to one and all. Welcome to another episode of Rightly Divide the Word of Truth. This is Andrew S. Baker, and it's time for another devotional study. Please be sure to visit our podcast page, BibleStudy.ASBZone.com, where you can find links to our Bible study resources, including all our previous episodes. Before we begin, however, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for another day of life. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and Bible study. We invite your presence to be with us. Give us words to say that will rightly divide your words of truth and help this to be a profitable experience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's devotional study is entitled, God's Promises to Me Are Sure. And our passage for this study is Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23, 19. This is a very interesting passage. As always here, we do two things when it comes to Bible study and Bible reading. A, we quote all of our passages from the King James Version of the Bible. And B, we love to give context when we do quote these passages. When you quote scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. God's word is sure. But it is incumbent upon us to know who is speaking and to whom whenever we read a passage. Many people are surprised to find out that in this passage, the person making these statements is Balaam. And that doesn't, in this particular case, that doesn't undermine the veracity of the statements. They are, in fact, 110% correct. But we have to remember that Balaam was in a very interesting position. By the time Balaam gets here, before Balak, the king of Moab, he is in a position where he can only say the words that God wants him to say. So we can be assured of the words that he's saying here because they were God's words. Balaam was an apostate prophet by the time we meet him. But he makes a very important point here. God is not an average person. Now, we know that Christ is God, and we know that Christ is a man. And of course, at the time that Balaam says this, Christ has not yet come. But the premise here isn't talking about the humanity in a strictly physical sense. He's talking about the divine nature versus the human nature. God is divine. He's not a human. He's not subject to lying. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that God cannot lie. Doesn't say that God does not lie. Doesn't say that he chooses not to lie. It says that he cannot lie. He is incapable of lying. So God is all powerful and he can do all sorts of things, and there are no limits to his power in a certain sense, but iniquity, he is limited when it comes to iniquity. He can't commit it. Cannot, is unable to commit iniquity. And that might be something that you have to meditate on. It may be something that is hard to wrestle with, but we need to understand the premise that God doesn't simply choose to be righteous. He is righteous. He can't even help it. He is righteous. He is not wicked. He cannot lie. And so his promises to us are sure. So what Balaam is saying in this particular instance is, God is not a man. He's not some average person that may or may not lie according to the circumstances he finds himself in. He is not someone who will misspeak and have to and have to say, oh, I that was not what I intended to say. I have to recant my previous statement. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God's words are sure. God is deliberate when he speaks. He is thoughtful when he speaks. He's had an eternity to think about what he wants and needs to say. And when he speaks, his word is sure. Another verse that is very powerful in this regard, and it's one of my favorites, Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Here God is speaking to the prophet. He says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." I sent it. All right? Very powerful. So here it is that God is saying directly, just like the rain comes down and just like the snow comes down, and it doesn't just come down and perform nothing, right? And many times when we live in cities and snow ends up on asphalt, it doesn't look like it accomplishes anything. But it, when the snow falls upon the meadow and the field and the grass and the soil, it serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. We were living in West Virginia for a couple of years, and I was speaking to someone who was indicating to me that because we hadn't gotten a lot of snowfall, it was going to be a problem for the spring. And I thought, well, isn't that why we get rain in the spring? And they said, oh, the rain in the spring is important, but the snow in the winter that softens up the earth and provides moisture and gets all of those processes started earlier and gets the earthworms and all those other guys started earlier before you come to plant the seed, or even for seed that's already under the ground, things that are already, that are underneath the ground already. Without that, there's a whole lot of, there are a great number of processes that start at a disadvantage, right? And the problem is snow and these other resources, they water the earth more evenly. When you get a ton of rain in order to catch up, you get flooding, you get saturation, right? You get really bad situations. When you get a foot of snow, 10 inches of snow, 6 inches of snow, it doesn't all end up inside the earth at once. It sits on top and slowly waters the ground. So actually, a foot of snow is better than the equivalent in water. Right? A foot of snow is better precipitation than a foot of rain. Now, when it's falling, when we get a storm in December and January, and it turns out that it's rain we get instead of snow, we say, ah, the better precipitation has fallen. And that's true in certain areas where, you know, if you're responsible for shoveling that up and so forth, sure, that can seem much more favorable. But from a farming agriculture standpoint, not necessarily. It creates a disadvantage, and it's a disadvantage that you can't easily catch up, right? Can't easily catch up. So here it is, the Lord is pointing out things to us, which, by the way, when you don't understand all of the things about agriculture, there are a lot of passages where you're only going to get part of the information, where you're only going to understand a portion of it. But the Lord says, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater," in the same way that the precipitation comes down and serves a function. That's the way God says that his word will go forth. It's going to leave his mouth, and it's going to end, it's going to land where it needs to land, and it's going to serve a purpose. It will not just fall, evaporate, and come back with no objective reached. It will accomplish the purpose that the Lord pleases, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto he sent it. His promises to us are sure. Now, there are individual promises to us, and there are collective promises to us. So, for instance, Joshua talked about the promises, the larger promises. In Joshua 23:14, he said, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Right? So he spoke to Israel and said, the Lord promised you guys a lot of things here, and everything that he promised you had come to pass. Now, mind you, there are some conditional promises. So, for instance, the Lord had promised them that they would have the land, which he gave them the land. And he promised them that if they went forth, he would be with them to take care of the inhabitants of the land. And if they didn't, he wouldn't. Right? So the promises of God are sure, and they're sure in both directions. God is not negligent in either direction. So Israel did not get all of what they could have gotten out of the land, because they did not, when they could have run the people, the inhabitants, the Canaanites, out fully, they did not. And that was on them. That wasn't on God, because God said, as you move forward, I will move forward. I'm not going to just clear it out and leave it and then have wild beasts there. Similarly, in 1 Kings 5:12, it says, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they too made a league together. Okay? When the children of Israel went south, when the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah did not do what they should have done, we read in 2 Kings 8:19, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him, to give him always a light and to his children. Okay? God had promised David that he would perpetuate a seed. Even though they did not do well, even though there was a lot of rebellion, he would punish them, but he never utterly destroyed Judah. In Jeremiah 33:14, the Lord has a promise. He says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. We need to understand that the promise of God to the Israelites was not just Canaan. Canaan was a foretaste of the ultimate promise, right? The land of Canaan was but a token of the complete fulfillment of prophecy to Abraham. In Romans 4:13, here's what Paul says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay? Let's look at 15 verse 8 of Romans again. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. In Galatians 3:16, Paul continues, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not as to seeds, as to many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So again, the ultimate promise to Abraham, because remember in Hebrews 11, Paul speaks of the fact that Abraham and the folks in the hall of faith died without receiving the promise, right? The only person who has come close to receiving a portion of the promise is really Enoch, right? Enoch and Moses and Elijah have all made it to heaven, right? Can't say they were all translated. Enoch and Elijah were translated. Moses was resurrected. And they made it to heaven. But even then, the full promise is that they should be heirs of the world. The meek will inherit the earth. So them being in heaven is great. Them no longer being tempted is awesome. But the promise has not yet been fulfilled for them, but it will be, because each step of the way we can see that God fulfills his promises. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We can trust God in the big promise, in the overarching promise, of which we've quoted several passages, and in the very specific promises God makes to us, promises of our salvation, promises of victory over sin, promises of deliverance from various scenarios, promises, things where we pray to him and we trust in him, promises for our children. We can trust that God will be faithful in these areas because God is faithful. And even though the path doesn't always go the way we expect, it doesn't always go as fast as we want it, it doesn't always come on the direct route the way we would like to see it, God's promises are sure because God doesn't know how to do anything differently. God can't lie. God cannot be unfaithful. His promises are sure, and his word will not return to him void. Now, he doesn't put a time limit on how long it takes, and sometimes we falter because we want to see these things happen in a short time. There are many people who prayed for the salvation of family and died before they got to see it happen. Okay, but we don't, it's the timeline is the area where we falter the most. And it's the area where we need to have the most faith, because God's timeline is different from ours. Eternity will do that to you. God's timeline is very different from ours. Our timeline is always in a matter of days, weeks, months, all these short units of time, sometimes years, okay? But for the Lord, centuries and millennia are nothing. Like, how many? If you've lived forever, how many centuries have passed? Who counts that? You can't. So God's timeline is very different from our timeline. But there are many people who will rise up on resurrection morning and learn that their prayers have been answered. God's promises to us are sure. In John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. He makes promises to each one of us that are based on his ability to fulfill. He pledges himself. He made his promises to Abraham by an oath. Imagine that. And that oath wasn't necessary for Abraham. It was necessary and recorded for our benefit primarily. He gave Abraham the promise. He made the promise by an oath, and then he recorded it for posterity's sake. We can trust the Lord's leading in our lives. Sometimes it takes a lot of faith to say, Lord, you go ahead and do it the way that you plan to do it instead of the way I was hoping you'd do it. Doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for what we desire. It doesn't mean that, but it means that we should be willing to accept that the way God will do it may not be the way that we're thinking about it, because he has more information than us. He has better plans than us. He knows the future where we don't. But we can rest assuredly in his promises. Let us not falter. So many signs point to this being the end of all things, or that the end of all things is at hand. Let us not falter. Let us not fall now. Not so close to the culmination of everything that God's people have ever hoped for and longed for. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your promises. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your commitment to mankind. We thank you for your inability to lie. And we ask you to please help us that we will have faith and trust in your promises and not falter, but believe. Please bless us to this end, we pray, and may we be in harmony with your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. Remember, you can find Rightly Divide the Word of Truth on Spotify or wherever you normally obtain your podcasts. Please feel free to contact us via email at biblequestions@asbzone.com. Whether you have questions, comments, or concerns, we look forward to hearing from you. If you're finding this channel to be a blessing, please take the time to share our page with others. And always keep our ministry in your prayers. Until we meet again next time, may God richly bless you as you prayerfully study His Word.